So going into Resurrection Sunday, which is coming up, not next week, but the following, we've been preparing ahead of time, picking 3 weeks, the 3 weeks leading into it. I challenged you to read Luke chapter 18 and then alternate days between that and Proverbs 30. So if you've done that at least once this week, that's awesome. If you've done it every day, that's even awesomer. This week there'll be a different challenge of alternating, and I'll get into that in a little bit here. We're in Luke chapter 18, and we're picking up at the place in verse 35 where Jesus runs into blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, his name isn't mentioned in this particular account of this, but in other gospel accounts, they actually give his name. And it came to pass, in other terms, and it just happened on a particular day, that as he was coming near to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. There wasn't much work for blind men, and probably still a struggle today, but there are jobs out there for them. But at this time, the occupation would have been begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. What's going on? He can't see what's happening. Can't see what's approaching. And so you got to ask. And how frustrating that is, because everybody's getting excited, but nobody's paying attention to the little beggar. But he's going to be the one that Jesus puts a spotlight on. He's the important one there. But somebody does, though, and they do tell him here. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. So somebody did pay attention to him, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried, saying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." You know, you don't come to a place in your Christian walk where you don't get away from that prayer. I was praying it yesterday. You know, I was struggling through something and just like, "God, have mercy on me." Reaching out to God, reaching for the hem of his garment, and just grabbing a hold of Jesus. That's part of our Christian walk. You're not weird or different because you reach out for the Lord and in such desperation, you know. Doesn't mean you're immature in God or anything. That's part of our experience. So he's reaching out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." It's another title for the Messiah, Son of David. "And they which went before rebuked him." Okay, now it's time to be quiet. Okay, the important guys is going by here. "That he should hold his peace." Translation in the Greek, "Shut up." "But he cried so much the more." He even got louder. This was his hope. This was his chance. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what do you think he asked him? How's things going? What do you think of the weather? Do you think Nero will get elected? "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" What do you want me to do for you? He's talking to a blind man asking that question. Fascinating. And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee." No long, you know, hour-long prayer. "Receive thy sight." The molecules in his eyes, the cones that were burned out or whatever, or malformed, regenerated automatically at the word of God. Why? Because he holds everything together. Through him all things consist. Everything was created on that frame, that canvas of his word. He has access to all of it. He has authority and dominion over it all. And he's given it to us, which is an incredible thing. And he, not only that, it's just like, well, I hope they don't really use it. No, he wants us to. Will he find faith? So that word there, "thy faith has saved thee," he uses that almost every time he heals someone. When he says your faith, he says it has saved thee or made thee whole. It's the same word. It's sozo in the Greek. It's either it's made you safe, it's brought you, it's rescued you. It's, Terry read in Psalm 107, redeeming. Roger read preserving. The same idea there. Your faith brings you into that place of shielding you from whatever that is that's trying to destroy your life. Your faith is like a shield. Ephesians 6 talks about it being a shield. Your shield of faith. Shields up when you feel that anxiety coming down on you. This man is known as blind Bartimaeus. I wonder if when we go to heaven that there'll be name tags on people and it'll be, oh, there's blind Bartimaeus. No way, man. I've been wanting to see him, or Simon the leper, or, you know, or, oh, there's Paul the anxious. You know, I was healed personally of anxiety that was wicked way back when. I can give a testimony to that sometime, and I have. But these are the things that we're associated with. They're part of our testimony. But I wonder if that would be something that we would recognize. Who knows? Praise God. Whatever it would be to the glory of God. There would be nothing sad in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Receive thy sight. Simple command. When we're praying for healing for people, you don't need to recite the book of the Bible. You don't need to address God in 50 different ways and then say his name in the Greek and then do different things, or speak in the old English, thou, and change the voice that you do. Receive your sight. The authority that he has, he's given to us, and we exercise that authority. He's ready to sign the check if we're to step forward and use that. Praise God. And immediately, he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God and all the people when they saw it. Now their eyes were opened. And gave praise unto God. The two people got healed of blindness, I'm sure, in this case here. They really saw the power of God. And I believe a lot of people are dulled by the people trying to bring them into their faith or bring them into their belief system. But when they see the power of God and taste the power of God, their eyes are open. Their eyes are open. Jesus has called us to be doing this, to go out into the world and be doing this, to be praying for people. Receive your sight. What's your problem? What's your pain? What do you want? Just asking people, what's going on in your life? Can I pray for you? Yeah, I've got this thing going on here. I've got this going on, or I'm, you know, whatever the situation is. And then praying, receive thy sight. Now, when he prayed for the leper, as they went, they got healed. They received their healing. As they went in belief. It wasn't an immediate thing. Here we see that it's an immediate thing. Underline immediately in verse 43. He received his sight. Quite often it's immediate. Great result, people glorifying God, and that's the whole purpose, and that's the whole idea, that these things bring glory to God. A flower has certain glory to it. You look at it and it's like, wow, it's awesome. Or a little bird or something, and its fidgetiness and its beauty and its delicate nature and how it can fly. That is the glory of that thing. The stars have a certain glory, and the Bible speaks of everything God created has a certain glory to it. It has a certain wonder, a certain awe, a certain beauty. God's glory is being demonstrated here in the healing of this person. Satan is out to kill and destroy and ruin. He's a liar and the father of lies. God is a healer. He is a lover. He is love. And he is truth. And he's the way that we are to follow. Amen. Blind Bartimaeus is having a great day. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. What do you think about this question? Why would Jesus ask such an obvious question that would seem obvious to everyone? I mean, some things are hidden. Like, you don't know. You approach someone, hey, can I pray for you? You don't really know. But this is obvious. You know, the guy's like, somebody's helping them, and he's got the beggar garb on. And what do you think about that? Why would Jesus say, what can I do for you? Is he looking at this blind man? Is he being funny? That's one thought. I don't know. You can't be wrong here, so it's just asking for ideas.
He wanted him to ask for it.
Wanted him to ask for it. Okay. That's an excellent thought.
Not only did he want him to ask for it, but he wanted the congregation around them to be aware of what was going on around them.
All right, so it wasn't lost in the obscurity and the noise of the situation. I'm very clear what's happening here. Jesus answering very specific need.
Often in faith, we don't ask for things for ourselves. We ask for things for someone else or something else.
All right, we feel like we don't deserve it, or the, you know, they're starving people, and Lord, you know, and we always push things off, and that might be a type of humility, but there, that question still is before us. It's like the Lord wants to minister to you. Excellent. Maybe Jesus knew something else about him, and there was more than one thing going on. Interesting to think about these things. One thing that came to mind is this occupation is brought up here in this chapter, that he's a beggar. This is his habit. This is his lifestyle. This is what he knows how to do. He knows how to beg. He's still alive because of that. He's been living off of that type of occupation. He doesn't know how to use a hammer or a hot dog. He doesn't know how to use a saw or anything like that. What's he going to do? So, do you really want to be healed? And some people have been, it's kind of like their pet. This is my pet problem, and I use it for excuses for not, you know, for having other people serve me, or, you know, this is the life that I've come to, and I'm afraid to know what's outside of it. We're going to address that, and if we get to it, the parable of the talents here, having that type of fear, that not stepping out in faith, going into the exercising the faith in such a way, having fear that inhibits us. All right, ready for chapter 19? We're going to come back to the blind Bart there as we wrap things up, hopefully, here. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. So this is kind of connected to the last story. Now he's entering in and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Which was the chief among the publicans. That's the tax collectors. So not only was he a tax collector, but he was the boss. Like Boss Hogg on the Dukes of Hazzard. That's what people thought about these guys too. They were crooked. They're always smoking cigars and thinking how they can make, you know, the next buck. And they were. They were filthy rich and filthy. Because Rome, all Rome wanted was the tax. But Rome turned their eye to how they got it. So if they overcharged or whatever, all Rome cared about is they got their money. So here we go. He was rich, filthy rich. We know he's a publican and a chief of them. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. That is worth underlining, I'm telling you right there. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. Right? The blind man was seeking because he had a need, and that's awesome. That's okay. This is taking a step even closer to the heart. Who he was. He wants to know this Jesus. And could not for the press, that's the crowds, because he was little of stature. Us not so tall people like to call it vertically challenged. He was little of stature. I don't see myself as short until I'm in a picture with other people. My high school football pitcher, I made it in the Binghamton Press, the big news, it's in that area, and it had their front line there. I was on the defensive line, nose guard, and had all the helmets, and all the guys there looking good, and it just had the tip of a helmet. I was completely cut off. It does have its advantages, though. I know there are some, I'm still looking. But, you know, even entering the ministry, being a minister, you know, there's a lot of these pastors that are very successful, they're all tall. Some of you are thinking, I've never thought about that. Well, if you're short, you think about those type of things. I could never be one of those guys. In fact, when I'm with them, I feel like I'm a little kid. How's your church doing? Oh, pretty small. He was little of stature. It only bothered me once when somebody called me short. And that was in seventh grade. John Judge. Okay, I'm going to say his name. I got to forgive him. Lord, I do forgive him. But he knew that was the button he could push. And he was behind me singing that stupid song about short people. Just soft enough so I could hear it, but the teacher couldn't. I got up, threw my desk, and man, I was ready. You want to see short? Here it comes. And I got in a lot of trouble for... Anyway, that was the only time. Praise God for it. We're thankful, Lord, for how you made us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I am glad that we're all very different. We thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. And he ran before. Short people can run. And climbed up a sycamore tree. Short people can do that to see him. For he was to pass that way. He knew how to deal with his shortcomings. He knew how to deal with them. I'll just climb a tree. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "This is not, keep in mind, this is an important guy here, the chief of the tax collectors, up in a tree. Zacchaeus, make haste, hurry up, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I'm going to stay at your house." He must almost fell out of the tree. I know I would have. My heart would be beating just seeing the Lord, obviously. And then to have him look up and just, you know, please don't notice me. He's noticing me. The Lord is noticing you right now. Praise you, Lord God. And he made haste. He sure did. I wonder if he jumped clear out. And came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. It's always that antagonist. There's always that thing working against faith, that's working against the joy of the Lord. It's always just right there. It's like a little chihuahua nipping at our ankles. Well, kick it off! You don't like chihuahuas? If you don't like them, you know, pick them up and gently set them somewhere else. But kick it off. It's always there. It seems like something good is going on. He received Jesus joyfully. And there's the murmuring going on. As he's walking with Jesus, you can... You feel the pull of that. Shake it off. And Zacchaeus stood. That's a good another one that goes along with... He sought to see Jesus, who he was. The joyful receiving, and then the murmuring, like the antagonist coming against us, and then Zacchaeus standing and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold," even going above and beyond forgiveness. Grace just pouring over. And that is what God does. It isn't just forgiving and it just, okay, the accounts are just paid off to the penny kind of thing. No, it's been paid off and now being blessed on top of that. And that's what we experience in our salvation with Jesus. It's, yeah, every sin that you did, Paul, bang, 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 bang. It's all taken care of. Now I'm going to bless you with the riches of heaven. And it's like, wow. Are you serious, God? Yes, I am, Paul. Can you handle it? Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Remember the parable of the 99 and 1. That was a reflection of Jesus Christ, and here's proof text of that. The Son of Man, and he was the shepherd that left the 99, and the host of heaven, the angels, he left his place in glory with God. The Word was God, with God, left that place of glory, became lower than the angels, he became one of us, took on our sin nature, and he came into this dangerous place that we all live and walked among us. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's still doing that today through you and me. We're the body of Christ. No more does he have two legs. He's got lots of legs. He's got lots of arms down here. He's got lots of mouths and ears and eyes. We are the church. The church. Amen. Praise God. Part of our coming into resurrection this year in 2016, what's going to make it special and what I hope you prepare as is becoming that child again. And that was what we went into last week. And that was part of the Proverbs 30, Luke 18 challenge. The men on Wednesday went into the Proverbs 30. And does anybody have any comments from that? Anything that they dug into? Any experience or anything? I really believe God is calling us to have restored, that joy restored of that childlike faith that we once had. It's very easy to have it dry up. Mindy read a psalm today about a child and then, you know, the glory of that child and then, you know, becoming old. What can happen in the old age, though, is we lose some of those childlike qualities that we should retain, that we shouldn't lose. And that is the simplicity of things. The humility of a child. You know, God's word said it. I'm going to believe it. Well, what about this? What about the things you see over here, Paul? What about this situation? What about this? The thing that I read on the news or this magazine or that other thing. No, you know what? I'm going to believe because God has witnessed it to me in his word. I'm going to believe God. That's the humility of a child. I'll share very briefly from Proverbs 30 some key things here. I think it's really important for us going into resurrection. We are risen with him, and we need to believe that so solid and stand in that truth. You are risen with Christ. Your life is not a life that is like any other creature on this earth. It's an abundant life because you have the Spirit of God upon you and in you. So that childlike faith there. This person that wrote Proverbs 30, apparently something happened to him or somebody close to him, because surely I'm more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of man. Brutish means stupid. Something happened to him, and I believe that there was some prideful thing in his life just by reading this. I don't know. But he had a time of humility. And doing stupid things, which I could spend the next 8 hours talking about stupid things I've done in my life, brings you to a place of humility. It's like, wow, I can't believe I said that to that person. I'm really stupid. And it's not, you know, a self-defeating kind of thing. It's not to drive us away from God. It's to bring us to a place of true humility before God. And it's a beautiful place to be. You don't stay there in the idea of that I'm stupid. It's just like, you know, I was stupid because of this prideful thing. I'm not going to be there anymore. That was stupid. I'm going to move forward from that. And whatever this person did in the early parts of this verse, I neither learn wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy who has ascended up into heaven or descended. He's realizing that, you know what, maybe this judgmental thing that he or she said over that person, it's like, who am I to say something? Have I ascended up to be God or descended in the lowest depths of the earth? I'm just a human being. I'm a sinner like that person or the other person. And just coming to that place of humility and saying, who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? I haven't done any of these things that God has done. Why am I taking his job? Amen. Verse 5, it says, without coincidence, every word of God is pure. What's happening here? His opinion is being set lower than God's. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield. There it is. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. The word of God is pure. He is a shield. That shield we talk about isn't a physical implement. It's the living God. You have an armor of light around you. You have the living God. That was one of the things in victory yesterday in a battle that I was in, was that the living God is with me right now. That brought victory very quick. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. True. Amen. Listen to the beauty of this man that has come to this place of humility and simplicity. The simplicity of a child. But out of that simplicity, humility, man, there's abundant life. Now he just says in verse 7, Lord, just two things. Remember God asking you this morning, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? And this man responding, two things have I required thee. Deny me not before I die. Just two things, God. Just two things. We're going to read them, but I'm going to have you write down on an index card. Asher, what'd you do with the pencils? Okay, so Jesus is asking you, Jesus is stopping, the entourage is stopping. Elsie, Jean, Martin, are you kidding me?
You've got to be kidding me.
How did she get in here?
When did she get in here?
What is going on? Praise God. Elsie, what's going on? All right, you can fill everybody in after.
Okay.
You got a card? Everybody? Did anybody not get something? Okay. Very good.
No.
All right. So that question is being asked to you right now. So you can write down, just start writing each line Just the things that come to you, you know, something you maybe want victory over or something that you're desiring to have in your life. You don't have to be super spiritual. Just be honest. Just, Lord, these are the things that I want. Maybe that's one thing. That's fine. Maybe it's nothing. The empty card is what you wanted today, and you got it. There you have it. You don't need to turn these in. You're going to keep these, so don't be afraid to put anything down there. Starting to flow now, huh? Something happening? What if the blind man responded with nothing? Just clammed up. He froze up, thinking he didn't deserve anything. Thinking, you know, well, yeah, I know I'm blind or whatever, but I still am blessed. You know, so I'm fine. I'm good. Jesus, what do you think Jesus would have done? Nothing. Okay, see ya. Let me know. Give me a call. Keep that in mind. He's asking that. The word is alive. So these things that have happened, these events that happen, are history kind of things. They're always before us. They're like new treasures being brought out all the time. That question is before us today. Praise God. But back to Proverbs 30, and we'll see this. This guy had two things on his card. He wrote down, "Remove far from me vanity and lies." Well, it's kind of two in one there. "Remove far from me vanity and lies." That's vanity, is chasing after empty things that don't bring any value. Lies, maybe that's something that this particular individual got caught up in. Maybe it was a part of a truth and it got exaggerated into something that really wasn't, and it really hurt somebody. Hurt somebody bad. "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches." That's the second thing on his line there. "Give me neither poverty or riches, just what I need, God. Food convenient for me." So my daily needs, just being met. "I don't want to be rich, God. I know I can't handle that." Maybe he's been down that road. I don't want to be poor either and have to steal. And he gives the reasons why he asked for this. Some people can be rich and it really doesn't affect them. We talked about that on Wednesday. Some people, God is blessed with that and they have no problem at all being generous with it. They don't have any attachments to it. But for most of us, that can be a great challenge. And being poor isn't some spiritual thing either. It can be just the opposite. It can drive you into a place where you're always thinking about, well, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? And then maybe even being tempted to do something that's shady. So those are the two things that he asked there. Take lies away from me. I almost believe that's part of his repentance of saying that he's stupid. Lies and vanity. So praise God. An example to go off there. So you can keep this in your Bible. And later on, as you look over these things, pray over them and circle one of them in the area that you would answer Jesus with first. That would be the priority. See, Jesus, this is the most important of all the things I listed. So that's in your private time doing that. And keep it as your Bible bookmark. Praise God. I'm going to close with reading the parable of the 10 talents or 10 pounds here. And leave you with something to work on this week. Then I might go into more detail about this next week, but we're kind of out of time to do that today. At least get that far. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, coming through Jericho, on his way into Jericho, healed a blind man, you know, coming through Jericho, dealing with Zacchaeus, stayed at his house, now going to Jerusalem, now giving a parable, because the people around him, he discerned, believing that the kingdom of God should be immediately appearing." Maybe that would be what they put on their card. "Get rid of Rome. We want a new leader. We want a good president in our country. That's what will fix everything. Kingdom now, God." And that means new administration. Israel having its own government. And not this crazy Rome over us. Babylon influenced pagan. That's what they wanted. That's what they would have put on their card. Jesus addresses that with this parable. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman," like a king, "went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants." Before he leaves to go inherit that kingdom, he calls his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. It's a financial sum of money there. "And said unto them, occupy till I come." That's part of the parable that isn't a parable. That's actually a command for each one of us today. That we should be busy and fruitful and productive in the kingdom of God now. "Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message or an embassy or an envoy after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." That's the rejection of Jesus. That's the idea there in that part of the parable. And it came to pass that when he has returned, this is Christ returning. It's the idea of this parable. Having received the kingdom, Jesus paid it all. He earned our salvation when he was down here. All authority being given to him. He won everything back from Satan, which was given over to Satan in the garden. Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him. He's going to call the 10 boys back. To whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So comes the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. It's not a good diet, but it's good for investment. And he said unto him, "Well, thou good servant," well done, "because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities." And the second came, saying, "Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds." And he said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities." Notice there's a parallel. And another came, saying, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound." 100% just exactly what he got. He didn't lose any. He didn't gain any. "I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere, strict man. Thou takest up what thou layest not down, and reapest that which didst not sow." And he said unto him, "Out of thine own mouth." This is why what we say is so important. What we speak is so important. It's part of our faith, what we speak. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the thing you're believing is going to come out of your heart. "Out of thine own mouth," you can underline, "will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man." You've made up that your mind what God is like. God's not going to heal. He's not going to move. He's not going to revive. Everything's going to continue as it was. "Taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into a bank?" At least done that and got a little bit of interest, "that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury." That's interest. And he said unto them that stood by, "Take from him that pound and give it to him that has 10 pounds." Did he lose his salvation? What did he lose there? He lost everything God gave him in this parable anyway. So not a comfortable place to be. I could fight over and quibble about all those things and how they relate to the reality of our faith in God. "For I say unto you that unto everyone which has shall be given, and from him that has not even that he has shall be taken away from him." God has not invested his spirit in you. He has not given you a measure of faith that you would go around being afraid to use it. He's really called us out to be investors, to invest in his kingdom in that way, to be bold with the gifts that he's given us. "But those mine enemies," now referring to those that rejected him when he was down here, put him on the cross, "that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Here you could see even a more stricter judgment to those that reject Christ. So being careful with parables, though, the main emphasis here is investing. What we want to get from this is not theology about losing your salvation and different things like that. It's about investing in what God has given you. The faith that he's given you, he expects you to use it. He wants to see return from it. Will he find faith when he comes back? So going forward this week, second week going into resurrection, as it approaches, it gets clear. Jesus is coming. You got to climb the tree. I want to see Jesus. Get excited about it. It's coming. We did the word Christ last week, child, humility, resources in Christ, the inhibitions, the riches, the pride. This is going to be the word faith we're going to break out. The word F is the figs of faith that we studied. So do Luke 17 and Psalm 42 and see how the two are connected. Luke 17 and Psalm 42. Interchange, you could do both in one day. If you do any of them, I'll be happy. Praise God. But the idea is to at least do one a day, then do the next, then interchange. A for faith. We'll spell it right this time. Access. You have access. Just like the blind man, he had access to the Lord Jesus Christ right there, right then. It wasn't a backing off. Well, until I get this in it, until I get this taken care of, and then I have the right to ask something of God. No, the devil would have you say, to shut your mouth and say, I don't deserve it. Jesus is saying, ask me now, ask me. Don't allow the devil to steal that. He's taken it away from so many people. They're quiet. They're sitting in their blindness. They're in darkness. They need to come out and ask God for the thing, for the healing. You have access by Jesus' death on the cross. That's all. All of us have access to the throne of God through his blood. I is the same as was in Christ last week, is the inhibitions, the pride. We talked about the riches that can be, the material things that can get in the way, was last week. The inhibitions this week that came up would be the blindness or the ruts that that blindness has put in our life. You've had some kind of disability in your life and it's developed a rut in your life. This man was a beggar. That was the rut. That was his occupation. That was his daily thing. What was he going to do the next day? Go to that spot again? He's got to break that habit. And that's going to be the last letter in here. But first, before that, is the top 10, top whatever list that you wrote on your index card. We already did that. Praise God. The last one is the habit. Coming out of that habit. The begging, whatever it is, the lifestyle that you had before, you have a new life. All things are new. All things are new. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit that is abundant around us today. We thank you for dying on the cross. We're excited about celebrating the life that we have risen with you, God. Help our faith grow stronger each day, Lord God. Where our legs are weak and shaky, Lord, strengthen them. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for the things that you're doing in this little body, Lord God. You're going to use this little body like David and Goliath, Lord God. We're going to see mighty things happen. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the different things that are going on in our community, the dinners and the fundraisings and different things, that we would be an impact, Lord, and bring salt and light even into those situations. We pray for the inreach and the outreach into Port Byron schools, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for the things you've already broken up, Lord God. Now we ask for power, real power to be on those things, Lord God, that everyone's eyes would be open, undeniably, that this is a work of God. We thank you, Jesus Christ. And we walk forward believing now. Amen. Glory to God.